everybody. We are going to be in Ephesians chapter 6. If you want to go ahead and flip open in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to finish out the book of Ephesians this morning as we finish our prepared series. We've been looking at this whole book at what are the things that God has prepared his people, his church, to do. First week, we talked about being prepared to do the good things that God had prepared for us in advance. I mean, he prepared for us to do good works, for the Christians, for the church, to be different, to be set apart, to be the ones that are out there doing the things that nobody wants to do. And you could see how that's played out and worked out all across history as the church has been involved in things that nobody else wanted to get involved with. Education, medical field, and hospitals were started because of the church. Even today, some of the grimiest, nastiest crime in the world, the church is in the middle of breaking up these pockets of sex traffickers, of those that are kidnapping women and children and forcing them into that slave trade. The church is right there in the midst of that working today. We've been prepared to do good works in our community, to those that are closest to us, and all around the world. We've been prepared to do all of these things. This is the role of the church, to have that desire to do those good things. We've been prepared to grow deep. I mean, we weren't ever supposed to be comfortable with just a surface level faith. We're supposed to grow our roots down deep into God's love, is what it tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 and chapter 3. It talked about being prepared to do ministry, that we've all been given this amazing special gift, that nobody is giftless or and does not have a role, but every person has a role in the church to build up the church and to do good for the community. Last week, we talked about being an example, that the Christian life is set apart, not separate from the world, but set apart from the world, that we have this example to live, to show others the goodness of God and his faithfulness to us. This week, we're going to be talking about standing firm. The last couple years, we've taken mission trips to this area in eastern Kentucky, and on the last day we're there, we always get a joy to take everybody to this place called the Red River Gorge, and just beautiful, beautiful area. And on one end of the gorge is a land bridge, and you hike up the mountain. The first year we hiked the whole mountain. It takes, just like an hour to get up this, mountain and down through this. And there's this one area where you squeeze through these rocks for 20 feet. You're walking through this trying to get through. Or you can go further around, but it's way down and around. This past year, we had a couple with us that didn't want to do the walk. So they paid all of us to skylift us all the way up to the top of the hill. But it's scary. You're in one of those ski lifts where you have no belt, and you're looking over the edge, and then you're going up this steep hill. Well, anyway, so we go up there, and it's absolutely gorgeous. And but Chloe and I, we were looking out over the gorge, and she kept wanting to get closer and closer to that edge. And so finally, I kind of went up to the edge with her and kind of held on to her and put my arm around her, and we kind of peered over the edge. But you were really, really grateful that there was hard, solid rock for at least a few feet below you on this natural bridge as you looked over that edge that was so far down. And I don't know if you've ever been there. I don't know if you've ever been on the edge of a cliff looking down, or you've been on the top of a mountain looking off the peak. Maybe you've been on one of those decks on a place like the Sears Tower or the Empire State Building, and you just look so down, and everything looks like a toy or an ant, underneath you. Now that, at the Sears Tower, they have this glass floor that you walk out on. And in LA, they have a glass slide for adults to get from one floor to the other. And it's on the outside of the building. And so, and you're like 20 or 30 stories up, but you take this slide down and you go down a couple floors and then you get off. And it's supposed to be this crazy thing. And I wonder what's the highest point that you've ever stood on. Now, there are those amongst us who think on multiple levels. So This could be the highest physical point you've ever stood on or the highest spiritual point you've ever stood on. They took it another level for us this morning. So think about that. Turn to the people closest to you. Answer that question. What's the highest point you've ever stood on? We're going to take just a minute and we're going to get right back together. Or maybe a building that we've worked on. But it's always nice to know that there's something solid beneath you when you're standing there, right? In China, they are absolutely like crazy about these glass bridges. I mean, like you can, like if you just search like Google Chinese glass bridges, there's at least three or four. And they're not like short distances. They're like long distances. And some of them are wide. And they'll do crazy things to show you like how strong it is. Like they'll drive a car across it. They did one, I remember seeing this one thing where they gave people sledgehammers to try and bust the glass on the one thing. It was, I mean, like they do crazy things, but some people take it and some people do not like going across the glass bridges. He was like, I'm not having this. But I mean, that's all glass all the way across. And this had to have been a couple hundred yards, it looked like in the picture. I mean, just absolutely crazy that they built these glass bridges and in absolutely beautiful terrain. I mean, these places are absolutely gorgeous. And I totally understand why you would build a glass bridge so you could see everything below you. But it's nice to have that solid, firm ground underneath your feet. Like, just totally okay with there being nothing but solid rock beneath you. And in life, we want these same assurances. When the storms come, when the sand sinks, when the waters start to rise, we want to be on something firm and something, you know, sturdy, firm enough to hold us, to withstand that pressure that we're facing from all around. And that's what we find, not of a physical being, not of a physical kind of firmness, but of a spiritual firmness that we're supposed to find and we're supposed to stand on. And that's what Paul is, as he finishes up this chapter in this last little bit of Ephesians, as he's closing out his letter to the church, that's what he tells them, that there are going to be pressures that arise. They're not physical in nature. It's a very spiritual nature, but we have to stand firm. We've got to be strong. Starting in verse 10, it says this, the final word, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. Be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. God imparts his power to us in a very personal way. I mean, he gives us that gift of the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit, it goes everywhere that we go. It's not a choice that we make. That we're like, okay, well, maybe you can come and we can detach from him. We can put him on mute. But he's always with us wherever we go in a very, very personal way as he indwells inside of us. And it's not some kind of like magic. It's not some incantation that we have to recite, Holy Spirit, please be with me, because this is really scary. You know, it's not some kind of magical charm or lucky, you know, rabbit's foot that we begin to rub when things get rough and the schemes of the devil comes against us. We have the mighty power of God within us. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives inside of us. It's a very, very powerful. We've got to be strong in the mighty power of Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 says this, be on guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. We have nothing to fear in this life, yet we so often, when things and pressures come against us, especially in the spiritual realm, we began to sink, and we began to question, and we began to doubt. You know, reading through the book of Job, because in our Bible reading plan, you see this all in the way that Job talks. The beginning of Job opens up, and it's God and Satan, and God says, look at Job. I mean, he's great. And the devil's like, man, yeah, of course he'd be good. You've given him all this amazing stuff. And he's like, all right, we'll test him. And Job just goes over and over and over. Why is God doing this to me? Why is God doing this to me? Why is God doing this to me? Be on guard. Stand firm. Be courageous. Be strong. Everything that we have to deal with in this life, we get to deal with by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing that we will face, nothing that we will come against that he is not more powerful than. And as we talk a little bit, as we go through this, the thing that we have to remember is we've already won the war. All we're standing courageously against is each individual battle that we face. Jesus in Matthew chapter 16 says this, "Now I say to you that you are Peter," which means rock, "and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it." I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. We have got to be strong in the mighty power of Jesus as we go through this, whether it's physical attacks or, as we're going to begin to look at, the spiritual side, the spiritual attacks that we have to do. To be strong in the mighty power of Jesus, we've got to put on God's armor. We've got to make that decision to put on God's armor. It says this, "Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against the evil rulers and the authorities of the unseen world, against the mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the times of evil. Then, after the battle, you will still be standing firm." Stand your ground. He says, we've got to put on God's armor. We have to put that on. We have to make that decision. And we're going to look at each little piece here in a minute. But as we wake up every morning, as we go through every day, we have to make that decision that this is what we're going to wear. This is what we're going to go to battle with. And I don't know if you've ever experienced it. I know I have. When we're going up against something, some kind of opposition, especially an opposition from somebody you never expect it from, we automatically make it personal. And it's them. They're against us. They don't like us. They don't want good for us. They want to cause us harm. And we think it's a very personal, they are doing this against us. But what Paul says is that we have to understand our struggle isn't against flesh and blood enemies. We have to realize that our battle isn't against each other, but against those evil rulers and the authorities of the unseen world. We don't like to talk about spirits. We don't like to talk about them. They're not tangible. We can't touch them. We can't run scientific experiments on them. We're not comfortable in that realm. Sometimes people take it way off into left field, and we don't want anything to do with that. And so we don't really talk about it. But it's a reality. It's a reality that's going on all around us. There's a war waging in an unseen world that we can't see, and that's okay. I mean, we worship an unseen God. To think that he is the only thing that is unseen, especially with what Scripture says, and especially this particular passage, it'll be different. I tried to find this story. I read this story during a spiritual dynamics class a couple years ago, and I wish I could. I'm going to try and remember the story and not butcher it. But it was of a young man who grew up in an African village who was very intelligent. He excelled in school, but he grew up in a very spirit world. And in those parts of Africa, that's just a very heavy thing. It's just a part of their everyday life. They know and understand that there's a spirit world, and they deal with it sometimes in godly ways and sometimes in ungodly ways. Well, anyways, this man, I grew up in it, but after high school, he was given a scholarship to go to college, to the university in Europe. He goes off to school in Europe and learns all of the Western ways of education, which don't deal in the spiritual world. And after school, he comes home, and I believe it was his younger brother or maybe a cousin was sick. And was sick, and so he comes in and he says, "Oh, I've learned all about medicine, and I've let me help you." And he tries all these things, and nothing happens, nothing works. And they're like, "No, it's a spirit." And the guy's like, "No, spirits don't exist. We're all wrong. Let me tell you the right way." And so, anyways, they go through their things. They pray over the girl, the spirit releaser. She becomes healthy again. And it's just this funny ending. It was like the people and the spirits is how the guy tells the story. And the spirits wanted to remind this guy that there is a spirit world. It was just kind of funny. I wish I could remember the exact way that he says it. But we are not fighting against the unseen or against each other. It's not a personal battle all the time. A lot of times we're fighting against the evil rulers in the unseen world and evil spirits that are on or are oppressing people around us and causing us pain and suffering. Back in chapter 5, verse 16 in Ephesians, it says, make the most of every opportunity in those evil days. We've got to put on our armor. We've got to make the most of every opportunity. We've got to be absolutely prepared. Starting in 14, it says, stand for your ground, putting on the belt of truth, the body armor of God's righteousness. For the shoes, put on the peace that comes with the good news so that you'll be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on your salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I don't know, have you ever thought about what it looks like to put on the armor of God? This is how I think it looks. This is how I think this is how we put on the armor of God. I may be wrong here, but I think this might be it. What do we got? You guys have one of these in your house, right? It's this sophisticated, as what Paul says. Standing guard at his cell, and this is the thing that he saw. And so when we see the physical side of what Paul is saying, when he starts off and he says, put on the belt of truth, he was looking at a Roman soldier wearing this belt that protected him, that held up his garments. When he said, put on the body armor, the breastplate of righteousness, he was looking at that covering that protected the chest. When he said, put on the shoes, the army, those sandals that they wore. I was reading this week, the reason that Alexander the Great and the Roman armies were able to do so much more than so many other armies of their time was because they actually put shoes on the feet of their soldiers. So wherever they went, their feet were protected. He was looking at that. When he says, put on the shoes. In addition to this, hold up the shield, this huge shield, oblong or rectangular in nature, would have covered their whole body. They would have been able to create great defenses against this. He says, in addition to all those, hold up the shield of faith that stops the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on your helmet. Or put on salvation as your helmet. The one thing that's not in this picture is a sword. But Paul was looking at a Roman soldier just like this. And when we put on our armor, I mean, this is the image that we have inside. We're not talking about a toga and a head wreath. We're not talking about a tunic, you know, and a walking staff. We're talking about preparing for battle, for really being prepared for war. Clinton Arnold, he goes through each of the pieces, and this is what he says. He says, the belt of truth, we wear truth. We have to know the truth of who we are in Christ so we're not fooled by the powers of darkness. If we don't have that truth, when the devil comes against us and he starts accusing us or he starts accusing God, if we don't know what the truth is about who we are in Christ and the character of God and his loving kindness for us, we could be fooled. To wear the belt of truth, we need to live out honesty and moral integrity in our lives, something that's totally missing in our society today. We put on that breastplate of righteousness. When we put on righteousness, we're realizing our status before God as one who's been acquitted of all of their sins. We need to pursue personal holiness. That's being separated unto God. Personal holiness is we don't live like this world. We are set apart. We change our lives. We change our behaviors. We are radically transformed by the love of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we need to pursue personal holiness, living like God. And we've got to develop good character. The shoes of gospel peace. We've got to prepare ourselves so that we can share the gospel whenever God calls us to do that. There's so many people that drive by this building every day. I read a statistic, it's a little bit old, but they say there's some 19,000 people that pass by this part of US 1 every single day, up and down US 1. Every day, all of these people. We read more and more statistics of people who don't identify as Christians, who've stepped away from their faith. We've got to be the ones that are out there prepared to share the gospel. Whenever God calls us to prepare to share that good news, we need good news today. There's so much bad news all around us. People need good news. They need to know that God is offering them this gift. If all they would do is trust and believe in Jesus Christ. We're taking a week off from our equipping classes, but next week we end this session of equipping classes talking about specifically about this. How do we share the gospel? How do we tell our story? How do we know what to say in those moments? What do we lean back on when we're sharing our faith? But these shoes, just like those shoes that carried these Roman armies across thousands and thousands of miles of Roman roads, are going to take us as we share the gospel everywhere we go. The shield of faith. When we have this shield, we have no reason to doubt that our faith protects us because we believe and we trust that God will help us overcome whatever spiritual attack we are under. To hold up a shield like that, the one that we saw just a moment ago, one that could cover so much of our body, one that we can hide behind, and that is exactly what our faith is for us. Something that we hide behind, not having to deal with things on our own, but knowing that our faith in Jesus Christ protects us from these fiery arrows, from these attacks of the devil and the unseen world and the evil in this world. We put on the helmet of salvation because we're secure in our identity in Christ as one who's been saved, one who's united with Christ, one who's been made alive, one who's co-resurrected and co-exalted as children of God. We put on that helmet. We also have the sword of the Spirit. We devote our lives to aggressively spreading the gospel. Hebrews chapter 4 says the word of God is like a two-edged sword, powerful enough to separate bone and marrow, soul and spirit. We have to know Scripture and apply it to our lives in every difficult situation, every time the devil is roaring around us. Paul is saying there's no time to relax in the Christian life. We always have to be ready for the battle. We've got to learn how to stand firm. But it's interesting, as Paul calls us to wear this body armor, that this is the same armor, the same things that the Messiah himself would put on. Isaiah chapter 59 says this: he put on righteousness as his body armor, and he placed the helmet of salvation on his head. He clothed himself with a robe of vengeance and wrapped himself in a cloak of divine passion. As Isaiah is writing about the Messiah in the end of his letter, of his book, he says, this is what the Messiah would put on. Righteousness is his body armor and the helmet of salvation on his head. He was ready. He was clothed with divine passion. He was ready to go to war for us. Because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, we know we've won the war. We win. It's unlike any other battle that we will ever fight in this world. We win. Whether it's a battle on a sports field against another team, whether it's an army, our army or our navy or our air force or our marines fighting a battle, they don't ever know that they're going to win. The thing is we know we win. Jesus is victorious over our enemy. The devil knows this, and he's not fighting to win the war at the end. He's trying to take as many people down in the battles. And he knows that if he can wound one and take out a believer who won't stand firm till the end, that's one more person that joins him in eternal damnation. He knows if he can just take one down before the battle ends, he wins. He wins one more life, one more soul, and we can't let him win. We have to make the decision to put on that body armor. It's like when you're in an airplane and they tell you if you're going down, the airplane goes down and you got young children beside you, you put on your mask first. You've got to be prepared to help everybody around you. And the faith is no different. We have to put on our armor just the same, ready to help the other people, making sure that we don't go down, making that we sure that we stand firm. And when we stand firm, we are an example. When we go through something, but we're firm in our faith, what an example that is. So many people, when they're struck with things like children who die at a young age, or cancer, or some kind of illness, they plead and they cry and they lose their faith because they don't understand why God would do something like that. But that's not the world that we live in. We don't live in a world where God is condemning and God is just striking each one. We live in a world filled with sin, the effects of sin on our relationships, the effects of sin on our bodies. Not just our sin, but just sin in general breaks down the creation that it away from what it was supposed to be. Because of that, we face these struggles, but we have to stand firm. Paul ends this part by saying, never stop praying. He says, never stop praying. Verse 18, it says, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all the believers everywhere. Never stop praying. Prayer acknowledges our desperate need for God to intervene because we are not capable of doing so on our own. We're not even capable of fighting battles one-on-one by ourselves, let alone in the spiritual realm by ourselves. We've got to depend on God. We have to be desperately in need of him to intervene because we are realized that we are not capable of doing this on our own. I was reading that prayer is not last on this list because it's the least, but Paul separates it out because he doesn't want it to get lost in the list. He puts it at the very end because he wants to emphasize its importance. Prayer is so important to the Christian life, and he says, don't stop praying, be persistent, stay alert, and pray for the believers everywhere. And are we doing that? Are we praying for each other inside of the church in Homeport, Little C Church? Are we praying for the Big C Church here in St. Augustine and the believers that are here? Are we praying for the believers in all around our country? Are we praying for those that are being persecuted all across the world? And as Americans, we think that persecution stops. But the blood of the martyr is a seed. It's a seed that sprouts and grows. And the church where the Christians are being persecuted the most are some of the areas where it's flourishing, like nothing else. India and China, the Middle East. I have a friend whose daughter is studying in Dubai for college. She is an international student at New York University's Dubai campus, kind of crazy. And she, while they were there, they were attending an open church service in the middle of a Middle Eastern country. Another friend of mine was telling me about how their church had just launched a church in the Emirates in the same region. Are we praying for believers in the most persecuted places on earth? Are we praying for each other? Peter says in 1 Peter 5, it says, in the same way, all of you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders, and all of you dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And when we pray, we're stripping off our pride, humbly coming before him. And he says, so humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all of your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering that you are. Peter reminds us of the power of prayer to a mighty God who's able to get us through the things that we can't get through on our own. He reminds us to stay alert, just as Paul does, and watch out for the enemy who's prowling around like a lion. I've heard him referred to as a toothless lion, a lion who's incapable of hurting. So we watch out for our great enemy. We stand firm against him. We stand strong in our faith. We realize that we are not the only ones. Have you ever had that feeling? You go through something and you feel like you're the only one ever dealing with that. Like nobody else has experienced this. Nobody else is going through this. Peter says that believers all over the world are going through the same things that we do. All kinds of suffering, just like us. He ends with an invitation to pray for him. And it's an invitation that I ask that you pray over me and Matt, and Jim, and George, and the leaders of this church. Paul says, and pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so that I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan, that the good news is for the Jews and the Gentiles alike. I am in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. As leaders of the church, as those that God have called to lead the congregation, we just ask for your prayers. We ask that you would pray for us. Every week that you would lift us up in prayer, whether it's how we proclaim the word, how we lead the congregation, the decisions that have to be made, whatever it is, we beg for your prayers. Pray for us that we would make the right decisions, that we would lean on God and not on our own understanding, that we'd be able to do the things that God has called us here. Please pray for us. I really would appreciate those prayers. There's so many things that pull against us. The devil's particularly good at getting us to believe that God doesn't love us, God doesn't care for us, he doesn't take care of us. When all these bad things happen, we have to be prepared to stand firm. Just like a first responder, just like military personnel who are always preparing daily for whatever task may arise, they are prepared to do their jobs. So the Christian must be preparing daily for whatever we may go through. We've got to do the work, the spiritual training, the spiritual disciplines of praying all the time, always going to God with every situation that we're going in, never walking in on our own power, our own understanding, but go through and pray through everything. We've got to be reading and examining and applying the word of God to our lives every single day so that we're prepared for every situation, that we're not going through it on our own strength or our own wisdom, but on the wisdom and discernment of God. We need to be in relationships with each other, with other Christians who can build us up and encourage us, who can be a shoulder, but could also be someone to pull us out of the mud. God's desire is that all Christians be prepared for what he's created the church to do. We, the church, the body of Christ, have been created to do these things. We've been prepared to do the good works that he prepared for us long ago. Like I said earlier, he's prepared us to grow deep in his love. We're never meant to be satisfied with the surface level 1 hour a week, and then Christianity is something that we put on the shelf until we go back the next week. We're supposed to grow deep in his love, and that only happens when it's a major part of our life, when we're sinking our roots down, when we're in the word, when we're reading scripture, when we're attending church together, when we're going to groups together, when we're serving together. Do we understand how great and how wide and how deep and how high God's love is for us? And that's what we sink our roots into. He's prepared each one of us and given each one of us a special gift. A special gift that we're supposed to use. And it's a gift that so often we leave unwrapped and untouched, with its bow and its name tag sitting right there, untouched, unused, not even knowing what's in that box. He's given us a special gift to build up his church and to make the world a better place. He's prepared us to be an example to the world around us, a world that so desperately needs a Christian example, the virtues of the faith, the fruits of the Spirit. He's prepared us to stand firm. It's each and everything that we go through, even the things that we can't see, even the things that we don't understand, the evil attacks that we go through. We've got to be prepared for war. He's prepared us. He's prepared us to use our lives to point others to Jesus Christ by the way that we live and the things that we do with our time and our energy and our resource. And there's no better way to show that we understand that gift that we've given, not only the spiritual gifts, but that gift of salvation, than to use it for him. But it's all possible. It's only possible because of the salvation that God offers us through Christ. We would still be lost in confusion and wandering in the darkness if it wasn't for the light of the gospel that came into our lives. If Jesus hadn't come out of heaven and lived as an example for us and ultimately died for our sins, if he hadn't risen from the grave, and if he hadn't ascended to the right hand of God the Father, we would still be wandering, confused, and in darkness. But that's not the way it is. That is not what we learned about Christ. We learned a better way. This is not only how we're prepared, but why it's worth giving our all to him. Pray with me. Father God, we come to you this morning, and we want to be prepared for whatever that you have for us. We want to be prepared to be the example, to do the good works, to share in the ministry of the church, but also we want to be prepared to stand firm against anything that the devil would throw at us, at anything that we would come against from the unseen worlds and the evil spirits and powers of this world. Father, I pray that we'd understand what it means to be prepared for war, to be prepared for the daily battles that we'll go through. I pray that you would rise, that you just rise us up. That after we take one step in the shoes, once the shield deflects one fiery flame, once the helmet protects us from a head blow, once the sword is used to fend off an attacker, Father, I pray that they would just strengthen our resolve. That would just strengthen us from our inner core, our inner being, and give us that understanding of what it means. What it means to stand firm in our faith for you. Father, this morning I pray that. I pray that over our people. I pray that they would just understand what it means to put on the armor of God, to be prepared, to stand firm. Father, give us wisdom, give us understanding in things that we don't, Help us to see things that we cannot see. And help us win each and every battle that we go through so that we don't walk our faith in vain. So one day we can ascend into heaven just as your word says. Winning the battle. Winning the war. We pray this in your son's name. Amen.